Happy Advent, Merry Christmas Eve, and Merry Christmas. We are covering all three of those in this week's episode, and we are with our dear friend, Dr. Gavin Ashenden. Welcome, Gavin.
Hello. Thank you very much, Joshua.
Well, we are, as I joked with you, this is the second year we're doing this. We're doing a Christmas reading, and so therefore it is now binding tradition.
It has to happen forever.
Yeah. Assuming I'm alive and assuming you're alive next year, absolutely. Hopefully we'll get to do it again, hopefully. You know, God willing. Yeah. Yeah. But last year we did a reading of St. Augustine. When I say we, I mean, I'm really inserting myself too much. It was you. And the reason it's you is not only are you a delightful Christian gentleman, but your voice is mellifluous. It's just wonderful. It's very delightful to the ears. And I actually think, you know, that actually helps people engage and experience the beauty and depth of these patristic texts. So today we're going to cover, actually, since we're posting on Christmas Eve, and so the week will go into Christmas, we're going to do two sermons, both from St. Pope Leo the great Pope of the Council of Chalcedon. And they're both fairly short, but the first one is from just before Christmas. I don't think they called it Advent at that time, that time period. They called it the December fast. Mm. So you'll hear language about fasting. It's something we Catholics should probably bring back more of in general, but especially during Advent. It's sort of like a mini Lent. And but then, of course, the next sermon, the second one will be Sermon 19 for Advent, Sermon 21 for Christmas, and it was delivered on Christmas Day, I think in 440, Gavin. I think that's that one. Yeah, so we're talking 1600-year-old words here. Of course, you know, Leo spoke in perfect English back then. No, I'm just kidding. But no, we're so blessed by God to, you know, Leo is a saint, a doctor, a church father, and a pope. So these are four very, very big check marks. And so his words are very weighty indeed. And we are so blessed that God preserved these men for us, these great women too, as well, among the saints and their words for us, that we in 2025 are able to read words. I think the Advent sermon is from 452, if I'm remembering correctly, and the Christmas sermon is from 440, that we're able to read these words in 2025. And it's still the Catholic faith. It's still from the papal office. We're still acknowledging the authority of Leo and his successors, who are all the successors of Peter. I mean, it's just, and obviously there are troublesome days in the church. Leo dealt with a lot. Leo was the one, if people remember, who kept Attila from bludgeoning Rome. Yeah. You know, so think about that. So with that, why don't we open with a quick prayer? We always ask guardian angels and patron saints to pray for us and for the audience. And so, Gavin, your confirmation saint, patron saint, is St. Augustine. So we'll and mine is St. Ignatius of Antioch. So we'll pray and invoke them as well. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Augustine, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Antioch, pray for us. St. Pope Leo the Great, pray for us. And guardian angels of Gavin, myself, and the whole audience, please guide and protect us during this holy season and everybody listening to this podcast, that the words spoken by one of your greatest of saints can be piercing and elevating and edifying. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Before we get into today's episode, I wanted to let you know about an exciting opportunity to support Eternal Christendom with your almsgiving during this Advent, Christmas, and New Year season. A few months ago, we asked our audience to become monthly patrons for $10 a month, or more if you can, so we could finish the chapel phase of our growth. Please check out our vision in this video here. I'm very grateful to report that since that time, we've gone from roughly 20% of our costs covered by monthly patrons to about 60%. So thank you very, very much. Now, a generous patron has offered Eternal Christendom a $50,000 matching gift to help us get to 100%. For all new and increasing monthly patrons, this gift will match your new and or increased giving for a whole year. So for example, if you begin or increase your monthly support by $50 a month, this patron will match a year's worth of your giving. So $50 times 12 months, which would be $600. If there was ever a time for your monthly patronage to accomplish maximum impact, this is it. Once this solid foundation is laid, Eternal Christendom will not only be sustainable in the long run, but well prepared to begin building our next set of masterpieces, which we are already in the process of planning. Remember, all your gifts are tax deductible. A happy Advent, Merry Christmas, and a blessed New Year. All right. Well, unless you have any opening thoughts, Gavin, I say we get we get right into it. But do you?
No, let's let the text speak for itself.
Okay. All right. So we'll start with, let me double check when this was, this is Sermon 19. I'm double checking what I sent you because I put the date in there. Yeah, Sermon 19, December 14th, 4:52. And so I will be, I will shut up and Gavin the Mellifluous will begin.
On the feast, on the fast of the 10-month, 8, paragraph 1, self-restraint leads to higher enjoyments. When the Savior would instruct his disciples about the advent of God's kingdom and the end of the world's times, and teach his whole church in the person of the apostles, he said, "Take heed, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life." And assuredly, dearly beloved, we acknowledge that this precept applies more especially to us, to whom undoubtedly the day denounced is near, even though hidden. For the advent of which it behoves every man to prepare himself, lest it find him given over to gluttony or entangled in cares of this life. For by daily experience, beloved, it is proved that the mind's edge is blunted by an overindulgence of the flesh, and the heart's vigour is dulled by excess of food, so that the delights of eating are even opposed to the health of the body, unless reasonable moderation withstand the temptation, and the consideration of future discomfort keep from the pleasure. For although the flesh desires nothing without the soul, and receives its sensations from the same source as it receives its motions also, yet it is the function of the same soul to deny certain things to the body, which is subject to it, and by its inner judgment to restrain the outer parts from things unseasonable, in order that it may be the oftener free from bodily lusts, and have leisure for divine wisdom in the palace of the mind, where away from all the noise of earthly cares, it may, in silence, enjoy holy meditations and eternal delights. And although this is difficult to maintain in this life, yet the attempt can frequently be renewed, in order that we may the oftener and the longer be occupied with spiritual rather than fleshly cares, and by our spending even greater portions of our time on higher cares, even our temporal actions may end in gaining the incorruptible riches. Part 2. The teaching of the 4 yearly fasts is that spiritual self-restraint is as necessary as corporeal. This profitable observance, dearly beloved, is especially laid down for the fasts of the Church, which, in accordance with the Holy Spirit's teaching, are so distributed over the whole year that the law of abstinence may be kept before us at all times. Accordingly, we keep the spring fast in Lent, the summer fast at Whitsuntide, the autumn fast in the 7th month, and the winter fast in this, which is the 10th month, knowing that there is nothing unconnected with the divine commands, that all the elements serve the word of God to our instruction, so that from the very hinges on which the world turns, as if by 4 gospels, we learn unceasingly what to preach and what to do. For when the prophet says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night showeth knowledge," What is there by which the truth does not speak to us? By day and by night, his voices are heard. And the beauty of things made by the workmanship of the one God ceases not to instill the teachings of reason into our hearts' ears, so that the invisible things of God may be perceived and seen through the things which are made, and men may serve the Creator of all, not his creatures. Since, therefore, all vices are destroyed by self-restraint, and whatever avarice thirsts for, pride strives for, luxury lusts after, is overcome by the solid force of this virtue. Who can fail to understand the aid which is given to us by fastings? For therein we are bidden to restrain ourselves, not only in food, but also in all carnal desires. Otherwise it is lost labour to endure hunger, and yet not put away wrong wishes, to afflict oneself by curtailing food, and yet not to flee from sinful thought. That is a carnal, not a spiritual fast, where the body is only stinted, and those things persisted in, which are more harmful than all delights. What profit is it to the soul to act outwardly as mistress and inwardly to be a captive and a slave, to issue orders to the limbs and to lose the right to her own liberty? That soul, for the most part, and deservedly, meets with rebellion in her servant, which does not pay to God the service that is due. When the body, therefore, fasts from food, let the mind fast from vices, and pass judgment upon all earthly cares and desires, according to the law of its king. The third part, thus fasting in mind, as well as body, and giving alms freely, we shall win God's highest favour. Let us remember that we owe love first to God, secondly to our neighbour, and that all our affections must be so regulated as not to draw us away from the worship of God or the benefiting our fellow slave. But how shall we worship God unless that which is pleasing to him is also pleasing to us? For if our will is his will, our weakness will receive strength from him, from whom the very will came. For it is God, as the Apostle says, who worketh in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so a man will not be puffed up with pride, nor crushed with despair, if he uses the gifts which God gave to his glory, and withholds his inclinations from those things which he knows will harm him. For in abstaining from malicious envy, from luxurious and dissolute living, from the perturbations of anger, from the lust after vengeance, he will be made pure and holy by true fasting, and will be fed upon the pleasures of incorruptible delights. And so he will know, by the spiritual use of his earthly riches, to transform them into heavenly treasures, not by hoarding up for himself what he's received, but by gaining 100-fold on what he gives. And henceforth we warn you, beloved, in fatherly affection, to make this winter fast fruitful to yourselves by bounteous alms, rejoicing by you the Lord feeds and clothes his poor, to whom assuredly he could have given the possessions which he's bestowed on you, had he not in his unspeakable mercy wished to justify them for their patient labour, and you for your works of love. Let us therefore fast on Wednesday and Friday, and on Saturday keep vigil with the most blessed Apostle Peter, and he will deign to assist with his own prayers, our supplications and fasting and alms, which our Lord Jesus Christ presents, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost lives and reigns for ever and ever. Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful. Any brief reflections that you have before we go to the Christmas sermon?
These are the words of advice of somebody who fought. He knows what he's talking about. I like the idea that One of the things I want to write about is the idea of balance in Christian spirituality. I associate balance with sort of Eastern mysticism, with Buddhism, with the kind of the wisdom of that aspect of human nature, partly perhaps because I was brought up in the 60s and the 70s and I got constantly bombarded with the propaganda. But as I've been reading a bit about it, it seems to me that there's a great deal of to do with balance in the monastic tradition. And here we have this balance of discipline for both mind and body, which I thought was really very profound. And there's something really rather very practical too about Leo saying, look, watch out for the lust of vengeance, guys, because it really, and mind the perturbations of anger. So, you know, in his own private self, he had eruptions of anger and he wanted to get his own back on people. And he struggled with it and said, this is just as much something we have to fast from as meat on Fridays. There's, you know, fasting has to be applied evenly across the life of the body and the life of the spirit. There's just something authoritative, experiential, and, you know, the guy's done it himself. And that's one of the reasons why we can take him so seriously. And it's really it's lovely to have a hierarch who's not only a hierarch authoritatively in the world of the institution, but he's a hierarch in the spiritual battle as well. And you know, it's good that those things go together. So he's a very reassuring man to be a friend of in the annals of the church.
Absolutely. Yeah, I love that phrase he used, palace of the mind.
Yeah, wasn't that great?
And this is an important concept throughout the fathers. It's something we definitely don't talk about enough in our modern cultural situation, especially among Christians. But the fathers were really insistent that Christian living is in accordance with reason. That doesn't mean it can be reduced to reason. It doesn't mean that the virtue that Christ calls us to is purely inspired by reason. It's not, as Leo and many other fathers make crystal clear, it's by grace. We have to be illuminated by God's very life in our souls to attain the kind of virtue that would merit eternal reward. It's, you know, as St. Augustine talks about, he crowns his own gifts in us. But, you know, Christ was the Logos, and we are about to celebrate. Well, I mean, we are celebrating by in the next sermon, the coming of the Logos. You know, he's already come in conception. Now he comes in birth, and he is the reason behind the universe. He is the source of order. He is the design or the designer by which God created the cosmos. And I mean, he is God's Logos. He is God's mind, you know, in a real sense. And so we as Christians are called to practices that assist our mind in being a palace of reason, the palace of our mind. And so the palace of the mind for the fathers is meant to be a palace of peace, of tranquility. One thing I've really tried to work on since becoming Catholic, and it's been an interesting year to hopefully build this virtue for me, Gavin, I'm sure for you too. But, you know, many of the great saints in the tradition, I know St. Francis de Sales really emphasizes this, is that it's extremely important to keep our spiritual peace, because it's very, very hard to not sin. And you know, of course, conversely, do righteousness if we're constantly perturbed. And so our mind must be a palace. I mean, what is that? There's that other line. A mentor of mine shares that proverb a lot of, guard the heart, for out of it flows all things. So I think it's similar. I think the heart in scripture could absolutely include the mind in this sense, this palace. And fasting is an incredible way to do it. So is almsgiving, because in almsgiving, we're sort of offering God this renunciation of the world in miniature form. Through almsgiving, you know, these worldly goods that we have, that in a sense we've earned, right? Unless we're thieves, but we've earned. But we renounce it for the sake of our neighbor, for love of our neighbor. That's what almsgiving is all about. It's not a religious vow, but in a hierarchy, it's lower, right, than a religious vow. But it's a similar sort of renunciation of the world and its pleasures for the sake of a higher love. And that renunciation strengthens the palace of our mind. Fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, those three things the fathers talk about all the time. So those are just some of the thoughts that I had. And when we talk about a mind that's, you know, spiritually at peace, again, your readings very much help that. And just so people know, a quick backstory, I saw you on Facebook one time praying the hours at evening time in your chapel with a candle and some icons, and they were tended to be Eastern, I think, more Eastern Catholic. And it was just beautiful, and it was very meditative and very tranquil. And so I'm hoping people can experience a little bit of that with the wonderful words of the fathers this Christmas Eve and this Christmas. So those are some of my thoughts.
Well, that's lovely. Yes, and on Substack and on YouTube, I I do the Office of the Hours whenever I can. I'd just like to go pick up two very brief things. One was... One was this aside where he said, you need to give alms because you must meditate on the idea that God could have given your stuff to somebody else. And I tend to think I've earned my stuff. I've worked hard. I've gathered it together. It's mine, precious. You know, the Gollum, the voice of Gollum says yes. Inside me. And then this sudden reminder, no. You got everything from God. God could have given this to somebody else. He could have, and everything is. But the other moment, I'm aware that it's very easy to be mean with time as well as with things. One of the reasons I find it hardest to pray or to be generous in prayer is because somehow I feel an ownership of my time. And praying is, it begins with sacrificing one's time to God. But Lord, this is time. I'm busy. I've got things to do. I'm behind. If I pray, how will I get things done? And then there's this the need to be able to move into being generous with the economy of one's time and say, well, Lord, okay, you can have my time. You gave me time as much as you gave me things, and I really need to give you what you want is me to give you the time back. And in that time, we'll do some praying together. But it's first of all sacrificing one's right to one's time. And that's almost the hardest barrier for me to saying my prayers is, but it's my time. I've got things to do with it. Forgetting completely that every second of my life from now to when I give it up, each one of those is as much a gift as anything else God has given. Perhaps a more precious gift than the things.
Well, and one of the things that made, I mean, Leo is one of the few popes who has the appellation of great. As was Gregory. I could be mistaken. I don't think Leo was a monk before this. Gregory was. I could be wrong in that. It's been a while since I've reviewed the details of his life. But both of them certainly desired contemplation and the quiet of contemplation over worldly cares. I know certainly in Gregory's letters and throughout his Moralia on Job and whatnot, he talks about this all the time. Go ahead.
Well, he's furious that he's had to give up his time to pray.
Yes.
You know, how do you possibly expect me to stay spiritually alert when you've given me all this administration? You know, what? I used to be able to pray to you and to worship, and now I'm busy being an administrative pope, organizing people, and you expect me to have wise things to say when I'm so busy? What is this? It's not fair.
Yeah.
He's got a great sense of the difference between, again, how important time is if you're going to lead any kind of spiritual life, and how, as an organizing hierarch, he's lost all the privileges of monastic space.
Yeah. Well, and it makes me think about one of the things that, I mean, this is a constant in Catholic life, if we're at least attempting to do it seriously, but especially this year for me, how to put it? Embracing just the cross, no matter how small it is, and being less petty about complaining, there's just little. I mean, it reminds me of the little way of Saint Therese, but just and even little things, you know. And I've gotten better at it. I have a lot more to go, but I have gotten better at it. Just one of the things I've tried to train myself to do is if some inconvenience comes up that feels like it will waste time, I just assume God's doing it for my good, which of course he is, but I'll concretize it a bit more. I'll be like, well, maybe by missing this appointment or this person being late or canceling last minute, maybe I'm like avoiding a car accident that I would have had along the way or something like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Or if I'm in a car accident, you know, I've actually had some wonderful, it's been a long time since I've been in a car accident, but in for other people having car accidents and whatnot, you know, I've actually had some wonderful conversations to minister to people, in those situations, because it's very stressful. We're reliant on our cars even more on this side of the pond than you guys in the UK. You guys have a bit more public transportation than we do. And so, so even inconveniences like that. And, you know, we've also had, I've had some friends who've, you know, a friend of mine just lost her brother completely. I mean, he's in his early 40s, just died sitting on his lawn and, wow. You know, was asking for help to pay for his burial. And So it's just, you know, things like that, a million things like that this year. And it's just, it's a reminder to me that with all that God has given me, my time, even as a celibate single man, you know, eternal Christendom, my friendships, you know, this incredible library behind me, I'm just more on fire than ever as we head into 2026 to use all of this well, because it's stuff that can be used to help not only myself get to heaven, but other souls as well. And so seeing all of it as a sort of sacrificial incense to God in this sort of fasting, prayer, almsgiving sense. And so, but even the inconveniences, as you said.
Mm.
So.
Very good.
Great. Well, let's get to Christmas. Finally, we can start eating more and feasting a bit more. And so this is Sermon 21, and this is December 25th, 440. So a very, very long time ago. And again, not too long, but let's hear this one. And Merry Christmas to everybody. And we'll offer some final reflections after this. But Gavin, thank you very much, by the way, for your time, because this is a sort of almsgiving of time. You're not being paid for this, and you could certainly, and maybe in 2026 we'll have more opportunities to do so. Do this more professionally with the fathers, and so that everybody can enjoy this in a more comprehensive way. But thank you for offering your time and your voice to us.
It's a pleasure. And what better use of time is there than reciting the Psalms or patristic homilies? I mean. How lucky we are. Well,
yes.
Yep, absolutely. So here we go. Well, fifth century Substack formatted this and gave the first paragraph, all share in the joy of Christmas.
Yes. Go ahead.
Here we go. Our Savior, dearly beloved, was born today. Let us be glad. For there is no proper place for sadness when we keep the birthday of life, which destroys the fear of mortality and brings to us the joy of promised eternity. No one is kept from sharing in this happiness. There is for all one common measure of joy, because as our Lord, the destroyer of sin and death, finds none free from charge, so is he come to free us all. Let the saint exult in that he draws near to victory. Let the sinner be glad he's invited to pardon. Let the Gentile take courage, he's called to life. For the Son of God, in the fullness of time, which the inscrutable depth of the divine counsel has determined, has taken on him the nature of man, thereby to reconcile it to its author, in order that the inventor of death, the devil, might be conquered through that nature which he had conquered. And in this conflict undertaken for us, the fight was fought on great and wonderful principles of fairness. For the Almighty Lord entered the lists with his savage foe, not in his own majesty, but in our humility, opposing the devil with the same form and the same nature which shares indeed our mortality, though it is free from all sin. Truly foreign to this nativity is that which we read of all others. No one is clean from stain, not even the infant who has lived but one day upon the earth. Nothing, therefore, of the lust of the flesh has passed into that peerless nativity. Nothing of the law of sin has entered. a royal virgin of the stem of David is chosen to be impregnated with the sacred seed and to conceive the divinely human offspring in mind first and then in body. And lest in ignorance of the heavenly counsel she should tremble at so strange a result, she learns from converse with the angels that what is to be wrought in her is of the Holy Ghost. Nor does she believe it less of honour that she is soon to be the mother of God. For why should she be in despair over the novelty of such a conception, to whom the power of the Most High has promised to effect it? Her implicit faith is confirmed also by the attestation of a precursory miracle, and Elizabeth receives unexpected fertility, in order that there might be no doubt that he who has given conception to the barren would give it even to a virgin. Section 2. The mystery of the Incarnation is a fitting theme for joy both to angels and to men. Therefore, the Word of God, himself God, the Son of God, who in the beginning was God, through whom all things were made, without whom was nothing made, with the purpose of delivering man from eternal death, became man. So bending himself to take on him our humility, without decrease in his own majesty, that remaining what he was, and assuming what he was not, he might unite the true form of a slave to that form in which he is equal to God the Father, and join both natures together by such a compact that the lower should not be swallowed up in its exaltation, nor the higher impaired by its new association, without detriment, therefore, to the properties of either substance, which then came together in one person. Majesty took on humility, strength, weakness, eternity, mortality, and for the paying off of the debt belonging to our condition, inviolable nature was united with passible nature, and true God and true man were combined to form one Lord, so that, as suited the needs of our case, one and the same mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, could both die with the one and rise again with the other. Rightly, therefore, did the birth of our salvation impart no corruption to the Virgin's purity, because the bearing of the truth was the keeping of honour. Such then, beloved, was the nativity which became the power of God and the wisdom of God, even Christ, whereby he might be one with us in manhood and surpass us in Godhead. For unless he were true God, he would not bring us a remedy. Unless he were true man, he would not give us an example. Therefore the exulting angel's song when the Lord is born is this: glory to God in the highest, and their message, peace on earth to men of good will. For they see that the heavenly Jerusalem is being built up out of all the nations of the world, and over that indescribable work of the divine love, how ought the humbleness of men to rejoice, when the joy of the lofty angels is so great? Part 3. Christians then must live worthily of Christ their head. Let us then, dearly beloved, give thanks to God the Father, through his Son, in the Holy Spirit, who for his great mercy wherewith he hath loved us, has had pity on us. And when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ, that we might be in him a new creation and a new production. Let us put off then the old man with his deeds, and having obtained a share in the birth of Christ, let us renounce the works of the flesh. Christian, acknowledge thy dignity, and becoming a partner in the divine nature, refuse to return to the old baseness by degenerate conduct. Remember the head and the body of which thou art a member. Recollect that thou wert rescued from the powers of darkness and brought into God's light and kingdom. by the mystery of baptism, thou wert made the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do not put such a denizen to flight from thee by base acts, and subject thyself once more to the devil's thraldom, because thy purchase money is the blood of Christ, because he shall judge thee in truth, who ransomed thee in mercy, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, reigns for ever and ever. Amen.
Wow, another beautiful, beautiful sermon. There were so many great sermons to choose from for Christmas Day from Pope Leo. But the reason why I wanted to do this one this year, perhaps we'll get to more in future years, is Christian, acknowledge thy dignity, that famous line. And I love how, I don't know how it is in the UK, but in the United States, there can be a sort of secular overtaking of the nature of Christmas. And I know that's one of the big cultural adjustments I've had to make since becoming Protestant is, you know, as a Protestant, most of my celebrating of Christmas type things was before Christmas. not every Protestant's like that, but that's just kind of the nature of the post-Christian West these days, right? And it's usually a lot of things not to doing with Christ, although we always kept Christ at the forefront for ourselves. But as a Catholic, it's like, no, the celebration starts today.
Yeah.
And thank goodness it's more than just one day.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the things I say to my Protestant friends. You know, if you become Catholic, Christmas is a lot longer, which is a great deal, you know. Yeah. But I love how Pope Leo, he brings in every element of the Christian story. We're remembering that this baby who's coming to us today is coming to die, but he's also coming to rise again. And you know, he uses this language of renounce the works of the flesh, which is, you know, an analogical to renouncing the devil and his works in baptism, which he's talking about in baptism. So just a wonderful, wonderful sermon. Any thoughts that you have, Gavin?
I love it's great to be inside his heart and his mind. It's so there's nothing pompous about him. It's just full of gratitude. There's just this sense. There's no. It's so easy to encourage people by wagging your finger at them, but what he does is it's like he tastes the living God, and then he shares the taste. Don't you want all this? Isn't this good? Isn't this wonderful? Let's have more of this, and then. You know, towards the end, but be careful, guard it. Don't take it for granted. There's a great experiential sense that all this has happened to him and has this profound gratitude's come to birth in him. I think it's this great sense of being grateful and being thankful for the life in the spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm working on a book right now. About typology and how the Old Testament prefiguring the New and how this is all fulfilled in the church. And it's called The Third and Final Temple, how the Catholic Church fulfills the Old Covenant. And, you know, a huge part of it, we're going through each of the sacraments, and a huge part of it is, as Pope Leo says there, that by the Holy Spirit, we have been made a temple of God. And one of the great lessons, you know, through typology that I learned, you know, coming into the Catholic Church was that the temple in the Old Testament was a picture of our soul. So when God calls King Solomon to build the temple, it doesn't fully become a temple until God comes down, right? And when Solomon dedicates it and the fire comes down and consumes the altar, then God is actually inhabiting the temple. Prior to that, it's Solomon and the workers, and you know, it's their human effort, and that's an important part, but it doesn't become a temple by merely human effort. God must come down to us. And I think that's a hidden gem in the Old Testament when you study it from this perspective. And so it's similar that, you know, we can have all sorts of natural and even acquired virtues as an unregenerate person without baptism. But until God comes down to us in baptism and makes our souls a temple, we are not capable of offering ourselves to him in a way that is ultimately and eternally pleasing, which requires him in us to offer that to him back. And also just the reality of mortal sin. You know, as you were saying, Pope Leo calls for caution and circumspection about the moral life and not falling again into the thraldom, this great 19th century English word, the thraldom of the devil. And likewise, in the Old Testament, we see that when Israel was falling away from God, he would send the prophets, return to me, return to me, return to me. And if they didn't, the temple was destroyed. And likewise, St. Paul says, you are the temple. And if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. And so this analogy of the temple and of course, Our Lady was like a temple with God, the Word, the manna, the priest, the living law coming to inhabit her. And she's also like the ark, you know, which held pride of place in the temple. And so those are just among the riches. We're going to be talking a lot more about typology on Eternal Christendom in 2026. So just among the riches that kind of came to mind when I was hearing Leo's words there.
Very good.
Yeah.
I was struck by let the saint exult as he draws near to victory. You're near the end. You've struggled. You've almost made it. And it's really close now. This presence of God is just a hand's breadth away from you as you're about to move through death. And then, since not everyone is a saint, but there are lots of sinners, let the sinner be glad he's invited to pardon. I think it's just wonderful. You've really screwed up. You've made a mess of everything. You're nothing to write home about. You're the lowest of the low. But guess what? You can be forgiven. I just love that he's got a word for the superheroes and a word for the failures. And each one is remedial.
No presumption or despair.
Yeah.
No presumption.
Yeah,
avoiding good. Both yeah. extremes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. I think he did mention despair in there, to not despair.
He did. Yes, he did.
You know,
yes,
yeah. It's never too late.
No. And also, you know, that he knows, you know, these are his own sins he's writing about. He's not writing about, he's writing from his own experience all the time. So.
Yeah,
he's both that saint and that sinner. He's also fighting off despair, and that marvelous. The fight was fought in wonderful principles of fairness. You know, God tied his hands behind his back in order to take the devil on his own terms, the terms of our mortality. The idea of God playing fair is very sweet.
Yes, well, and I think he's had a line in there about defeating the devil with the nature, human nature, he himself had defeated.
Yeah.
Which I thought was a beautiful turn of phrase there.
Very lovely.
There's also some wonderful lines. I'm thinking particularly of St. Augustine. There's a great lesser known work of his called The Christian Combat. I really recommend people look it up. I forget which volume number it is, but it's in the CUA set, Catholic University of America set, the Fathers of the Church. But and I don't have the line memorized, but he said something to the effect of, and it wasn't about Christmas per se, but of course, anytime you talk about the incarnation and the birth of our, you're talking about Christmas. But he was basically saying that by God involved both man and woman, so that he could defeat the devil by the instrumentality of both sexes that had been defeated, and just a wonderful acknowledgement of Our Lady's place in the economy of salvation, which, of course, Leo acknowledges quite forcefully here as well. Well, that was wonderful, as always. And like I said, it's officially a tradition now since we're on year two of doing this. Do you have any final thoughts or reflections on 2025, thoughts as we go into 2026?
Every year brings such a battle. I mean, things we thought we could be relied on, we'll get broken, attacks, treacheries, disasters are going to take place. And yet I think, looking back in our exodus, the journey of our exodus, there's nothing that God hasn't seen us through to this point. You know, you and I will both have experienced some very serious crises every time he's brought us through. I think I think I want to reflect on how faithful God's been in all the vicissitudes of both flesh and the devil and the world to get us here. So every time the year turns, we gear ourselves up to make our way through the seasons, to battle the devil, to bring people to salvation. Here we go again.
Yes. Once more unto the breach.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's no, my reflection would be very similar to yours. I was really thankful for a Gaudete Sunday. And the in the traditional Latin Mass, it may have been the same in the Novus Ordo, but I go to a traditional Latin Mass parish. The reading was from St. Paul, you know, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, from Philippians. And very good reminder, and it actually made me think he's not exactly an exemplar of being Catholic, but John Adams, there's a great line from, I don't know if you've seen the HBO special, John Adams. He's an old man. He's about late 80s into his 90s, and he's walking along with his son, one of his sons, and he, you know, his wife has died. He's lost a lot of friends. He's a retired president who is a bit cranky about how he's been treated and newspapers and whatnot. But then he says, he smiles and he's just like overcome with joy. And he says, rejoice. And his son's like, what? He's like, rejoice evermore. And he gets very excited about, and he just says, I wish that had been in my heart and on my tongue a whole lot more throughout my life.
Yeah.
And then there was this wonderful, he took his walking stick and he poked a little shrub that had this beautiful flower. And he said something to the effect of, I have seen a queen of France. And I tell you, I'm not quoting it from memory, but something to the effect of, I've seen a queen of France. And I tell you, bedecked with all of her jewels and all of her riches, whatever, I was not as impressed by her as this tiny little shrub, you know, God's creation with all these beautiful little white flowers. So anyways, just, again, John Adams is not a Catholic, but it just Gaudete Sunday, what you just said, you know, 2025 went really fast. I don't know about you, but it feels like it was like one of the fastest years of my life, maybe the fastest in terms of perception.
They speed is that, up.
Was that your experience?
No, they each one gets faster. They speed up.
That's what I've heard. It's a little scary.
but I'm reminded, you know, it's the C.S. Lewis's wonderful insight when he turns this kind of shock into a virtue and says, the reason why you're having such trouble with time is you weren't made to be in time. Time's a foreign place. We're amphibious in terms of time and eternity. You really belong in eternity. And as you get ready for it, time seems all the more ridiculous because, you know, what is this pace? Where this elusive pace, but you're not supposed to make your home in time. So in a way, the speeding up of time is a means by which God prizes our grip away from it. And we're back again to being mean with time, as mean with time with money, that, you know, it's meant to propel us into the arms of the living God. It's not a possession that we need to bed down and say, I'm keeping this. I want more of it. In a sense, I quite like the speeding up. It's like a long jump. You know, you start off with big loping, slow leaps, and then you patter, 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 speed up, speed up, speed up, and jump into the arms of the living God as death comes. So it's getting faster. That means we're getting closer to the running board and the great leap into the arms of the living God and forgiveness and conversations with St. Augustine in the dusk of heaven, whatever. I'm looking forward to meeting people and discovering things. I keep on reminding myself that Lewis said, you know, we only have these appetites that we long to be fulfilled because God intends to fulfill them. So all the things we're on the edge of are things He's preparing us to receive in His love. So it's gonna be a ball.
What a beautiful, beautiful reflection. I'll offer one reflection for the coming year and then you'll get the final word. But, you know, I think 2026 will likely have some very troubling events.
Yeah.
I think there's many clouds, storm clouds on the horizon. We don't always have the spiritual fathers that Leo was, Pope Leo was. So we do in different places. And so I want to encourage fellow Catholics as we go into 2026 to be kind and gentle with their fellow Catholics. As somebody who came from a divorced family, my parents have both become Catholic, and there's been a lot of healing, but there's always damage. You have to. So we're very thankful in the midst of the struggle, but there's always damage, and it's you have to be loving and gentle as much as you can. Doesn't mean you never draw lines. Doesn't mean there are, you know, you never have to say this far, no farther. But you have to be as gentle as possible with your siblings, because it's difficult to struggle through. It's difficult to struggle through tragedies and tribulations without the sort of parental guidance and stability, and we feel that in the church to a certain degree. We need to pray for the Pope, and we need to, you know, eternal Christendom. I 1,000% believe there's an important place for commentary on events in the church and ecclesial matters. But I also think we need a lot more of just helping people dig into these very things that we've just dug into, because this is, you know, Benedict, I forget whether he was Ratzinger at the time or if he was Pope, but he said something to the effect, I think it was actually at one of his general audiences as Pope. He said, the saints are the authentic interpreters of Scripture. And we've just heard a wonderful one in Pope Leo the Great. And so, you know, I would encourage people that amidst all the trials and tribulations and the shakings of the world that to me seem quite likely to be occurring in 2026, that they go to Mass as often as possible. They stay in a state of grace. They pray the rosary every day. They maintain their spiritual peace, to bring it back to what we mentioned earlier, and that they dive into the great tradition, Scripture, the saints, the great monastics, the great mystics. Just fill your life with it. Fill your mind with it. I've seen a noticeable difference in those who do. And I think it's much more worth their time than doom scrolling and trying to figure out every jot and tittle of what's happening in the world. Because frankly, for most of history, the vast majority of history, that was so far beyond the purview and the responsibility and the duty of any human being. We need to be about God, who is always with us, about our family, who is right in front of us, and our neighbors who are right around us. Primarily, and only then, if that garden is taken care of, do we venture out. And so that would be among my encouragements for 2026. There's so much to be joyful about. I'm excited about being alive in the times we're in. I'm not going to say I'm always excited. I sometimes succumb to worry and whatnot. I'm not a saint. Hopefully not yet. But we have so much to be joyful about, and I think all of us should have a sense of anticipation, like, God, why have you made me for this time and this hour, and do so with Scripture and the saints. So the great tradition.
Very good. Happy Christmas.
Merry Christmas to everybody. Gavin, thank you very much. And we'll end as we normally do with our anthem verse, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Who have I in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.